We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and talking about how prayer can do anything. I've written a little equation at the top of the page of my Bible on this passage. Right at the top of the page, I've written this little mathematical equation. It says this: prayer equals helplessness plus expectancy. Prayer equals helplessness plus expectancy. Here's what that means. You will pray when two things are combined in your life. When you see the helplessness of your own strength in your situation, and when you see and expect God to hear and to answer when you call on Him. Prayer equals our helplessness together with an expectant spirit for God to answer. When we pray that way, prayer can do great and mighty things far beyond what we could ever ask God in prayer. I heard about a father and a son. They were eating breakfast together on a Saturday morning, and the dad said, "Son, I've got something I want you to do for me today." The boy was about 14 years old. He said, "Son, I've got something I need you to do." He said, "I cut down a tree in the backyard, and there's a stump there that needs to be removed." He said, "I need you to go out and get rid of that stump. You just get it up out of the ground, and then I need you to take it to the back of the property and then take care of it." And he said, "Son, I need you to do that today." And he said, "And son, I want you to make sure that you call on your full strength to get rid of that stump." And so the boy didn't quite know what his father meant by that, but he knew his dad wanted him to get rid of that stump. So he went into the backyard and he looked at the stump, and it wasn't a real big stump, but it was bigger than anything he'd ever tried to pull up out of the ground before. And so he started pushing, and he pushed it with just with all of his weight behind that stump. He just pushed and pushed. He couldn't get it to budge. He kept working. It didn't seem like it would move at all. And so he came back into the kitchen where his dad was sitting at the table drinking a glass of lemonade. And he said, "Dad, I pushed as hard as I could push on that stump. It won't even move an inch. I can't even get it to budge." And his dad said, "Yes, son, I've been watching you, but don't forget, you got to call on all your strength. You got to call on all your strength to get that stump out of the ground." And so the boy said, "Okay, well, I'll go back out." So he went back out. He said, "Well, maybe what I need to do is pull. I've been pushing, but maybe if I pull and just really pull on it, I can pull it up out of the ground." So he grabbed hold of it and he pulled. He just pulled back and he could feel it move just a little bit, but it was still stuck in the ground. And after he had pulled as hard as he could, he came back in the house again. His dad's still drinking lemonade. And he said, "Dad, I pushed on it. You saw me." He said, "I pulled." He said, "I pulled as hard as I can pull on it. I can't get that stump out of the ground." His dad said, "I'm watching you, son. You're working really hard, but you still haven't called on all your strength to get that out of the ground." The boy said, "Okay." So he went back outside. He thought, "Well, maybe if I get a shovel and I can get up underneath the root a little bit and I just dig underneath there and then pry and just push down. I'll get some leverage. I can pop it out of the ground and just pry it out of there." And so he got the shovel and he put it underneath, got sort of underneath some of the roots, and he began to push down and just use all of his weight and leverage that thing out and pry it out. Still, he moved it more, but he still could not get it out of the ground. By now, the sun's up in the sky. It's hot. He's tired, and he's frustrated. He can't get the stump out of the ground. He comes back into the house. His dad's still drinking lemonade. He said, "Dad, I pulled on it. I pushed on it. I used a shovel to try to pry it out. It won't come out." And his dad said, "Son, I've watched you. I've watched you push. I've watched you pull. I've watched you pry." He said, "But son, you still haven't called on your full strength." And the boy said, "Dad, what do you mean I haven't called on my full strength?" And his dad said, "You haven't asked me to come out there and help you get that stump up out of the ground." And he said, "Dad, will you come out and help me get the stump out of the ground?" He said, "Sure, son, I'll be glad to." He put down his lemonade. They went outside. They got it right up, took it to the back of the property, took care of it. So many times in our lives, in our spiritual lives, but just in our lives in general, we push and we pull and we try to use our leverage and pry, but we can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish because we're not calling on our full strength. Your full strength is found when you call on the Lord in prayer, knowing that He hears, that He answers, and that He works, because prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything as we call on Him in prayer. That's what Paul was relying on as he prayed this prayer that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3. This is actually a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He's praying for these believers. I want us to stand up as we read God's word together. And just think about how he is praying for the strength of believers. He's praying for believers to see and to experience God's power and strength in their lives. Beginning in verse 14 of the text, Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Then he concludes his prayer. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And we say, amen. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, thank you for this good day and the joy of worshiping you. Now, God, I ask that you would speak. And Lord, thank you. You've already promised you are able to do above and beyond anything we can ask or even think as we pray. And so, God, teach us today, Lord, how you desire to strengthen our lives through prayer. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together. And I just want you to notice, if you'll notice, between verses 16 through 19, there are four times that Paul uses the word "that." He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in verse 16. And then you'll see in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And again in verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And then again in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Every time you see the word "that" in these verses, it's a different request that Paul is making in prayer. So we're going to talk about four requests that Paul makes, four ways that God can strengthen your life as you pray. Four ways that God can strengthen your life as you pray. First of all, the Bible shows us this. God's Spirit is our unending source as we pray. One way that God strengthens your life is by His Holy Spirit. His Spirit is your unending source as you pray. Look in verse 16 of the text. Here's the first request. Paul prays that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He was praying for these believers to be strengthened. Look at that word "strengthened" in verse 16. It's a word that means to take something that is weak, to take something that is faltering, and to make it strong. And so he prays for them to be strengthened. And then notice how he prays for them to be strengthened: with power, through his Spirit, in your inner being. Pay attention to each of those prepositions, because each one talks about how God strengthens us. He strengthens us with power. The word "power" there in the original language is the Greek word "dunamis." We get our word "dynamic," "dynamo," "dynamite," "dynamism." All of those words come from that word "dunamis" or "power." Here's what it means. It means God's ability to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. God is able to strengthen you with his power, with his supernatural ability to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. And so may we be strengthened with power. And then he says this, through his Spirit. Strengthened with power, but then through his Spirit. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. That's a mystery that we can never fully understand, but the Bible is so clear about it. To be saved is to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so to be saved means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means God lives inside of you. That means that all of God's power is available to you as a saved person through his Spirit, so that you can do what God wants you to do. May you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is an inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, the truth is, in our own flesh, we don't have any strength. In fact, in our outer being, we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker with each passing day and each passing year. That's what age does to you. It causes the body to just break down, and you don't have the strength you used to have. Does anybody want to say amen to that? Or thank y'all for not just leaving me standing up here by myself talking about that. But God strengthens us with supernatural power in the inner man. The Bible talks about it and says, even though our outer man is wasting away, inwardly we're being strengthened day by day as we walk with the Lord. He strengthens us inside. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called Iron Man. Maybe you saw it. It tells the story of Tony Stark. The first movie tells about how Tony Stark, this industrialist and inventor, he's involved in an explosion, and a weapon causes all these pieces of shrapnel to come toward his heart. And they can't do anything to get rid of that shrapnel without killing him. And so they put this powerful magnet around his heart that repels the shrapnel and keeps it from killing him. Has anybody else seen this movie? Y'all know what I'm talking about here? All right. So they put that on, and he's got this powerful magnet, and it keeps him from being killed. But then that same magnet that keeps him alive also empowers this Iron Man suit that he invents for himself. And he puts on this suit. It's an outer thing that he wears, but when he wears it, he can fly. He's got super strength. He's got all these weapons that can pop out of that suit. He is strengthened on the outside by this suit that protects his heart from stopping. Okay. God does something even greater for you than Iron Man when you get saved. He doesn't just give you something on the outside. He gives you his spirit on the inside. And his Holy Spirit, who gives you eternal life. The Bible says we've been resurrected to new life by the Holy Spirit of God. That same Spirit gives you power in the inner man to live the life that God intends for you to live. Now, let me tell you where that strength, where that power is accessed. It's accessed day by day through prayer. You come to Jesus Christ day by day in prayer, and you ask for his Holy Spirit to strengthen you day by day through prayer, to fill you and to use you and to empower you. And as you pray, God answers, and his Holy Spirit is your unending source of strength. Secondly, I want you to see this prayer that Paul makes as we go through this prayer. Secondly, he prays for them to understand that God's Son is our unseen strengthener. You can have power through prayer and strength through prayer because God's Son, Jesus Christ, is your unseen strengthener. Look in verse 17 of the text. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Stop right there. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, when you get saved, it means you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Jesus comes into your life, and by the blood he shed on the cross, he gives you his gift of eternal life. And through his resurrection, he gives you forgiveness of sin and the promise and the hope of heaven. He comes into your life. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't just want to come into your life. He wants to dwell in your heart through faith. Your heart is the deepest part of who you are. It's the essence of you. And Jesus Christ desires to dwell in your heart. The word dwell there literally means to make yourself at home. I want to ask you this question. Have you allowed Jesus to be absolutely at home in your heart? It's one thing to let him in. It's another thing to say, Jesus, make yourself at home. You know, we let people in our homes, but we don't really tell them, make yourself at home. Sometimes we let somebody in because we need to have some work done, and we bring them in, and we say, here's what we need to have done, and we take them to that place, and we expect them to stay where we've asked them to work. Or maybe we invite somebody in, and we say, hey, I'm glad that you're here, and we've invited you for dinner, and so we sit in the living room, and we talk a little bit, then we go to the table, and we eat our meal, and then we go back, and we sit down, and we talk. But we're sort of still in control. We're telling them where to go and where they can go. But if you tell somebody, make yourself at home, you invite somebody in, and you say, make yourself at home, you tell me, where can they go? Anywhere. They can go into your cabinets, they can go into all the rooms, they can go down in the basement, they can go up in the attic, they can open all the closets, they can go anywhere. Where? That's what it means to make yourself at home. Jesus wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to make himself at home in the very depths of who you are. Now, a lot of times what we do is we'll say, Jesus, I want you to come in. I want you in my life. I'm so thankful you're here. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And Jesus, I love you. I want you to come in. And Jesus, I've got this chair right here in my life just for you. It's the best chair in the house, Jesus. I want you to have the best. And so, Jesus, you just sit right here. And if you'll just stay in this chair, I'll bring you whatever you want. I want to serve you. I'll bring you something to eat. I've read in the Bible you like fishes and loaves. I'll bring you some fishes and loaves, Jesus, so you'll have something. I'll bring you some water, and Jesus, you can turn it into whatever you want to turn it into. I'll just bring it to you so that you can drink. I'll take care of it. But Jesus, now listen, you stay in this chair. And Jesus, I promise you, I'm going to spend every morning for 5 minutes. I'm going to come next to this chair, and I'm going to talk to you and let you talk to me. I'm going to do that every day. And at the end of the day, if I'm not too tired, and I might fall asleep while I'm trying to do it, but at the end of the day, I'm going to come back here to this chair, and I'll talk to you a little bit more before the end of the day. But Jesus, now this is the best chair in the house, and I'm glad to have you here, but please stay in this chair. And here's what Jesus says. He's not interested in just coming in and taking a seat. He's interested in coming in and taking over. To bring Jesus into your life and to pray for him to dwell in your heart through faith means trusting him and opening up every part of your life to him. Say, Jesus, I want you to be involved in everything I do. I want all of my life, not just parts. I want my whole life to honor you. I want you to dwell in my heart through faith. Years ago, a man by the name of Robert Munger wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he compares the human heart to a house and talks about Jesus coming in to the house. And it's sort of like what we just described, but he talks about Jesus coming in and Jesus says, you know, I want to go into the kitchen. Because the kitchen is where we keep our appetites. And he checks out the kitchen to see if our appetites, what we hunger and thirst for, if those things are pleasing to him. And then Jesus says, I want to go into the living room. Because the living room has to do with our relationships. And he says, I want to make sure that your relationships, the way you treat others and the relationships you're involved with, that those things are honoring to Jesus. And then Jesus begins to go into those locked closets that we don't want him to go into. We've got things inside there that we're not all that proud of. And Jesus says, you've got to let me in, because for him to come into your life and to dwell in your heart through faith means that every part of you is open to him. Now listen, the way he dwells in your heart through faith is as you pray day by day. And to say, Lord, today I give myself and all that I am to you in my business life, at my school, with my kids, with my spouse, with my neighbors, with my enemies, with my friends, with everyone and everything that I do today. Jesus, I open the door to you and I say to you, I want you to dwell and be Lord of my whole life. Today. That's not something that you can just do one time and say it's done. It's something you do day by day by day. And that's where we gain strength. And so Paul prays for them to understand that God's Son is their unseen strengthener. When he is ruling and reigning in every part of your life, that's where you will find your greatest strength. The third request that Paul makes has to do with this. It has to do with God's love, which is our underlying support. God's love is the thing that supports us and gives us strength we otherwise would not have. Notice what the Bible says as we continue in verse 17 of the text. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul begins to pray for those believers to be rooted and grounded in love. That's what God wants for you and me, for us to be rooted and grounded in his love. The word rooted is an agricultural term. It means simply to grow deep roots into something. I've learned that my strength as a believer depends on growing deeper and deeper roots into the love of Jesus Christ and understanding his great love for me. And then grounded is an architectural term. It means to build on a foundation. So on the one hand, I'm growing deeper and deeper roots into the love of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, I am building my life on the foundation of the love of Jesus Christ. And as I do that, as I grow roots into his love, as I build my life on his love, the Bible says, I will have, look in verse 18, the strength to comprehend, to understand, not only in my mind, but deep in my heart, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. Think about those dimensions of God's love. Paul talks about them there in verse 18. Think about the breadth of his love. How wide is his love? Friend, his love is so wide that it reaches to everybody. Jesus loved Nicodemus, the self-satisfied religious leader. He loved Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector. He loved the rich young ruler who was materialistic and didn't think he needed anything. He loved the adulteress, the woman caught in adultery, who they were ready to stone. And when there were nothing but accusers around her, he reached out to her with love and forgiveness. He loved the thieves who died on the cross on either side of him and saved the one who reached out to him in faith and trust. He loves everyone. His love is so broad, so wide, it encompasses everyone in this entire world. Praise the Lord for that today. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're from, whatever you think about yourself, Jesus loves you. He loves you with all the breadth of his love. And then the Bible talks about the length of his love. How long has Jesus loved you? Or maybe another way to ask it is, when did Jesus start loving you? Did he start loving you on the moment you asked him to be your Savior and Lord? Oh, no, friend, he loved you a long time before that. Well, did he love you when you were first born and you drew your first breath? He loved you a long time before that. Well, did he start loving you when he formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb? I'll tell you, he loved you a long time before that. Well, did he start loving you when he made the heavens and the earth and the stars and everything? He loved you before that. The Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, before he even began to create anything, he loved you. I mean you. I'm not talking about the person behind you or beside you. He loves them too, but he loves you and always has. He knows everything about you, and from eternity past, he loves you. And for all eternity in the future, he loves you. He knows everything you've done. He knows all your sin. He knows your regrets. He knows your pain. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows your mother's maiden name. And he loves you. Wow. The length of his love. And then the Bible talks about the height of his love. Think about where Jesus is right now. The Bible says after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of the throne of God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, the word of God describes the Lord seated on a throne, surrounded by angels who call back and forth to one another in antiphonal chorus, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He is in a high and exalted place forever, but even at the height of heaven, he sees you and he loves you." The breadth and the length and the height of his love. And then think about the depth of his love. I read that a long time ago, sailors would go out to sea, and when they wanted to measure the depths of the ocean, they would use these sounding lines to find out how deep the ocean was. It's a long line with a weight attached to the bottom of it. And the sailors would drop the line over the side of the ship, and they would see how far down it would go. And sometimes the captain would call out and say, "How deep?" And the sailors would call back and say, there's no bottom with this line. And so they'd tie another line to that line and they'd drop it even further. And again, the captain would ask, how deep? And the sailors would say, no bottom with this line. And they'd tie another line to it and they'd go another time down and sometimes another time down. Sometimes they'd use every rope that they had available to them and still could not find the bottom. No bottom with this line. Can I promise you this? There is no bottom when it comes to the love of Jesus Christ. His love is so deep. Listen, no matter how deep your sin may take you, no matter how deep your depression may take you, no matter how deep your guilt may take you, when you get down to the lowest place you've ever been, His love is already there. There is no depth to His love. There's no end to the depth of His love. There's a song that says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean with its fullness over me. God wants you to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of His love, because it's only when you understand or begin to understand His love for you that you really come before Him in prayer, knowing that He'll hear and that He'll care and that He'll answer because He loves you so much. This week at our staff retreat, Brother James and Brother Ray Griffin and I were sitting together at lunch, and as we were talking, we just began to talk and just rejoice over our dads. And all three of us had this in common. We talked about this, brother, that we all had dads who loved us and told us they loved us. I'm thankful to God for that. I'm thankful for a mom and a dad, but I'm really thankful because I've talked to so many men especially who have told me, you know, my dad, if he loved me, I think he may have loved me, but he never told me he loved me. By the way, can I just stop my sermon for a second and say, dads and moms, tell your kids you love them. That's not part of this sermon. I'm just throwing that in for free. Tell your kids you love them. It's so important. And nothing can take the place of it. Nothing on earth can take the place of it. But you know something? Even if you grew up wondering if you were loved, or maybe growing up knowing that you really weren't loved, God loves you with the deepest love you can ever imagine. And you can come to Him in prayer with an underlying support of His love, knowing that He loves you, He will hear, and He will answer as you pray. And so He prays for them to know the love of Christ. Look at it again in verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says, I want you to know His love because His love is greater than what you can ever even possibly know. And then there's a fourth request that Paul makes. He prays for them to know God's fullness, which is our ultimate satisfaction. God's fullness is our ultimate satisfaction. The way we find strength in prayer is understanding that our only satisfaction comes from the fullness of God Himself. Look in verse 19 at the end. Here's the last request. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He just prays, I want you to be filled. The word filled there means to be satisfied. He said, I want you to be satisfied with all the fullness. The word fullness there is a similar word. It means that which makes us complete. I want you to be satisfied with all of the fullness of God, because only He can make you complete. You can try to fill your life with anything else. And we try all kinds of things. You can fill your life with pleasure or entertainment. You can fill your life with sex. You can fill your life with accomplishment. You can try to fill your life with money. You can try to fill your life with a relationship with someone else. Everything else will wind up leaving you dissatisfied, until Jesus Christ fills you with the fullness of God. And listen to me, Christian. I'm not just talking to unbelievers who are trying to find satisfaction somewhere else. Believers do the same thing. Even though we've been saved, we think that we can find real satisfaction in something other than God. We can't. The only thing that will fill you is the fullness of God. And when He fills you, He'll give you joy. He'll give you blessing. He'll give you power so that you can live each day of your life for Him and so that others can see Him in you. A few years ago, Michelle and I went to an event, and there was a speaker there. He had something about him just really captured my imagination. He got up and he told us that he had spent some time in his career as a trainer with the Disney organization. In fact, he had been a trainer at Disney University. Disney operates Disney U to train their staff or their employees. They call them cast members. And they train them in all the things they want them to know about the Disney philosophy. And so he told us, one of the central principles we had at Disney U was this. Snow White never has a bad day. He said, that's a principle. Snow White never has a bad day. He said, everybody that's a team member with Disney, every staff member has to understand that. You got to understand that principle. Snow White never has a bad day. And then he began to tell the story. He said, I want you to imagine a family of five who are traveling to the Magic Kingdom on their vacation. They've taken their car, or they've flown in by airplane, or they come in on a bus or train, however they've gotten there, there they are. And they're tired, and they've been talking the whole time. The kids have got three kids, and mom and dad, and everybody's tired, but everybody's excited because they've been waiting, not just while they were making this trip, they've been waiting for months while they were saving up and planning for this trip. They've been waiting to get to the Magic Kingdom and to see Snow White, and those three kids want to get Snow White's autograph. They just can't wait to see her. They've got their autograph book and they got their pens and they are just so excited about seeing Snow White. And so they get, as soon as they arrive at the Magic Kingdom, they go through the ticket booth and they're walking down the street. Mom and dad go and get their first cup of coffee just to try to revive themselves a little bit. The kids got plenty of energy. They're running all over the place and they see in the distance from the back, they can see Snow White and they can tell it's her. She's wearing the dress and she's got the hair. They can see. There's Snow White. And so the kids run up towards Snow White with their autograph books because they can't wait to see her and get the autograph. Here's what they don't know. Snow White is having a bad day. The traffic into the Magic Kingdom that day was horrific. All seven dwarves are grumpy. And they're running up behind her and they've got the autograph books and they come up and say, hey, Snow White, we want your autograph. And they turn around, or she turns around, and there she is, her wig's pushed back on her head. Her dress is all rumpled and dirty. She's got a snarl on her face and cigarette hanging from her lips. And they say, Snow White, we want your autograph. And she says, go away, kids, I'm having a bad day. Now, can I tell you something? That has never happened in the history of Disney. Not one time. You know why? Snow White doesn't have a bad day. She's always Snow White. She always is who she is. Because she doesn't just represent the person that's dressed up as Snow White. She represents that story, and she represents that character, and she represents those expectations and those dreams of those kids, and she represents the whole organization. So Snow White doesn't have a bad day. When you got saved, God brought you into your family. He washed your sins as white as snow. He brought you into His kingdom. And listen to me, you represent Him. In your family, you represent Him. In your workplace, you represent Him. And you know what I've learned? Even lost people know what Christian people are supposed to look like. I've always said, if you want to have a really great accountability group, just tell all the lost people at work that you're a believer. They will hold you accountable. They won't encourage you, but they'll hold you accountable. You represent Jesus to them. We represent Jesus to one another, even as believers within the body of Christ. And we don't get to take a day off from representing Jesus, even when Snow White has a bad day. And sometimes we have bad days. Anybody want to say amen to that? We have bad days. So what are we going to do? How do we live filled with all the fullness of God? How do we do that? Knowing that we're going to face trials and challenges and things that just cause us to have bad days. What do we do? Well, one way is what we often do, and that is just to fake it. to act like everything is wonderful when it's not. Sometimes we get really good at that. We're wonderful at it at church. We can tell the answer, how are you doing at church? The answer is always great. Praise the Lord. Thanks for asking. But you know something? If you just fake it all the time, you'll drive yourself crazy and you'll never be what God wants you to be. So the answer is not to pretend. The answer is instead to come with transparency before God and saying, God, I can't do it, but you can. And pray what Paul said to pray. Pray that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. God, I'm helpless, but I'm expecting you to hear and to answer. And so I'm praying and I'm asking you, God, to fill me, to use me so that I can be your representative wherever you send me today. In Jesus' name. The Bible says when you begin to pray that way and live that way, God is able. Look at what the Bible says in the last two verses of our text. God is able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think, according to his power at work within you, for his glory in the church through Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we say, amen.